And let me just give a little bit of the layout of this passage. We're just moving into John chapter 10, and this chapter is awesome. And so we don't want to miss some important things here. I think there's a slide for this to just see a basic layout here. Verses 1 through 5 is a parable. Jump down to verse 6. It's called a what? A figure of speech. Okay? Verse 7 through 18 is Jesus explaining the parable because the Jews don't understand it. So let me just say about Jesus' parables. Jesus' parables are oftentimes used, you know, people say things like, well, we should not teach so much theology or get into so many confusing things because, you know, people get lost. They don't understand what's being said. We should teach like Jesus taught. He taught with stories and parables. Well, that sounds nice. The problem is when you begin to read and study Jesus's parables and stories, they're often not very simple at all. And they don't clarify things. They make things more complicated and confusing often. And so that is certainly what's happening here. People kind of, they're tracking with Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I'm kind of tracking with what Jesus is saying, and then he gives a parable, and they're just confused. It's like he throws it in there to bring confusion, and that's what's happening here. So you can see it in verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So the parable didn't help, right? The parable didn't help them understand. They're further confused. And Jesus isn't missing the mark. It's not like he does this and then just, oops, I thought that would help them and they didn't get helped. You know, he does this on purpose. So in Matthew 13:13, he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Luke 8 verse 10 says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So Jesus is saying, for those who have eyes to see, the parables reveal the kingdom of God. But for those who have eyes that do not see, the parables actually reveal their blindness to Jesus. And that's what's happening in this passage. There's no chapter division between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Okay, those are much later added in the original. This is just continuing on from chapter 9. And Jesus is dealing with these same Pharisees that we saw the last 2 weeks. He's calling these people blind. They don't see him. And Jesus is now revealing further their blindness with this parable. Now, as we get into the parable, there's three characters in this parable, three people here. We could put them in categories of people. Shepherd, sheep, strangers. Okay, I want to make sure that we understand these because the next few weeks is going to be very much dependent on understanding these. So who are the sheep? Let's just get our eyes on the passage for a minute and look at this. The sheep are those who hear the voice of the shepherd. So verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. That's how you know you're a sheep. If you don't hear the voice of the shepherd, you're not a sheep. Sheep are those who belong to the shepherd. It says in verse 4, and they do what? Follow him. Sheep are those, verse 9, who are saved and who find pastures. In verse 10, he gives them abundant life. Now, who's the shepherd? The shepherd is the one who calls the sheep. Verse 3 says they recognize his voice. The shepherd, verse 4, brings out all his own. You say, out of what? Out of the world. You could say, out of Judaism. And then they follow him. The shepherd in verse 16 has other sheep that are not of this fold. And he says, I must bring them also. So he's referring to the Gentiles. We'll get into that next week. That he's calling out of the world or out of the nations to become one flock. And that they would have one shepherd. And then the shepherd we'll see next week in verse 11 is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, third category, strangers. Who are they? Strangers, we could start by saying they're not the sheep and they're not the shepherd. So there's something else. This is a different, something altogether different. Verse 5 says they're the ones that sheep don't listen to and won't follow. They're the ones the sheep actually flee from, it says. So that that term stranger danger, you see a stranger, you run, we teach our kids. That probably originally came from here. Whoever these strangers are that Jesus is talking about, the sheep get away because they recognize about the strangers, they're thieves and robbers who have only come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if you've grown up in church, this category of sheep and shepherd is not new to you. You've heard this before. This isn't new to call Jesus a shepherd or his church or his people sheep. And we see it in the Old and New Testament. This is very, very big theme. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were actually really shepherds. Moses was a shepherd in Midian for his father-in-law. David was a shepherd. But in the Old Testament, the most popular, well-known shepherd was God himself, who says in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalms 79:13, "We, your people, and the sheep of your pastures will give thanks to you." Psalm 77:20, "You lead your people like a flock." Psalms 95, "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So Jesus isn't creating a new category here. He's not getting creative with his imagery. He's referring back to the Old Testament. And I think even mainly he's referring back to Ezekiel 34. Now, I posted this on GroupMe this morning. Hopefully some of you read this. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. I would highly recommend you read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34, because what's happening in John chapter 10 is Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. I'll read a portion of it. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 2, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly and have not strength, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They are scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they have become food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was none to search or seek for them." Jump forward to verse 11. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places in which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples or the nations, gather them from the countries, bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest. Salvation, declares the Lord." In verse 23, "I will set over them one shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God." And so we have this prophecy in Ezekiel 34 condemning all these false shepherds, false teachers of Israel who are just ravishing the people of God. And Jesus, and then this promise, this future promise that a shepherd will come who is God. And Jesus is now standing before these Pharisees and saying, that's me. I am fulfilling Ezekiel 34. I have come to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to bring them in. Here's what he's claiming. Divinity. And he says it emphatically and very clearly in verse 11 and 14. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus, he's claiming to be God in two senses. In that one statement, there's two ways in which he's claiming to be God. First, he's claiming to be God by calling himself the good shepherd, referring back to these prophecies where the shepherd is God. And he's saying, that's me. The second sense in which he's claiming to be God is that he's using this phrase, I am, which we see repeatedly in the Gospel of John. Seven times he uses, I am. And that refers back to Exodus chapter 4, where Moses is standing before the burning bush, and God identifies himself as the I am. And so Jesus is now taking this title upon himself. And here's what this all comes to, and this is what it comes to for you sitting here. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with a man who stands up and says to these people here, and then us reading it now, I am claiming divinity. And they had to decide back then what we have to decide right now. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Either he is God come in human flesh, or he is blaspheming God, an imposter. Everybody has to take Jesus serious enough to recognize one of those two options. There's no third option. There's no option of, well, I guess he's a good teacher. He's a moral man. I mean, he's known throughout history by most as a really good guy. That's not an option. When you as a man claim to be God, you either are God or you are blaspheming God and should be thrown out and put in the category of crazy false teacher, maybe mentally unstable, right? People who claim to be God, we put that in a category. We call that, you know, you need to be locked up. There's a place down the road that we can take you if you, right? That's not normal. You have two options. They had two options with Jesus. Christians are people who worship Jesus as God. And that's an awesome thing, to worship a man as God. And we do it with trembling. And we do it because we hear the voice of God in and through his word. There's a reason why we call the Bible his word. We agree with John Calvin, who said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And it comes with a self-authenticating authority. 1 Corinthians says, the gospel word, this word from God, is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's a reality to the words of Scripture that bear a real life-changing weight on our lives. Now, only the sheep can hear this voice. That's what he's saying. This is the sheep. That's why people think we're crazy, because they say, I don't hear anything. Just a book. It looks like a bunch of moralistic rules to me. But we don't hear that. The sheep hear his voice. But here's what I want to sidestep this for just a second and make a point. So there's a lot of people I listened to even this week teaching John 10. Others that talk about sheep in the Bible, they will say things like, sheep are dumb, right? Which is true of it, the animal. But they're not meaning just the animal. They're meaning, because the animal's dumb and Jesus is comparing us to the dumb animal, we must be dumb. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he comparing us to sheep because we are as unintelligent as sheep, as undiscerning as sheep, as foolish as sheep? Is that the comparison Jesus is making? Is this a backhanded insult at our intelligence as his people? I read an old sermon by Thomas Watson, a Puritan, this week, and he gave 15 similarities between Christians and sheep, and not one of those was that we're dumb like sheep. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage that we just read, the last thing on my mind is, these people are dumb. These sheep are dumb. You actually think the opposite. You think, if anybody's dumb, it would be someone who wouldn't want to come under the good care of this shepherd. He's so good. You'd have to be dumb not to want to be a sheep under his care. The sheep are the wise ones. They're the ones that have the discernment. So what I want to argue today is that from this text, these sheep are very wise and discerning. And my hope is that by the end, there may be even a few of you here that would say, I've been foolish not to want to come under the rule of this good shepherd. I got to get in on this. That's what I'm hoping for. So we'll take it in three parts. There's those three categories I mentioned earlier: sheep, strangers, and shepherd. We'll take them one at a time. Let's start with the sheep, number one. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. That's sweet. Maybe we'll come back to that next week. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? They know his voice. Many voices in the world, right? Many competing ideologies and philosophies of how we should live and what we should do and where we should go and what we should prioritize. And the sheep have this distinct ability to hear through all of the noise that distinct voice of their shepherd. And then they follow him. They don't just say, I follow Jesus. They actually follow Jesus. They don't just say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. They actually are a disciple of Jesus because they hear his voice. And this goes back to the imagery that Jesus is giving. So let's understand, I don't know how many of us are shepherds or have owned sheep. I had to research this. There were these sheepfolds back then that you would, if you were going into a city, you couldn't just bring your flock of sheep into the city. So they would have these sheepfolds that you would bring, or the other shepherds would bring, and everybody would put their sheep in this big field with a fence around it, and you just kind of put all your sheep in there. And other shepherds would do the same thing. So all the sheep are mixed up. And you'd go into town and you'd get a room and sleep, or you'd eat or whatever. And whenever you came back out, you would the next morning call your sheep by name, and they would know and recognize the voice of their shepherd and come. And they wouldn't follow somebody else's voice. They would follow your voice, and they would come to you. And it actually works. It sounds kind of amazing. It's kind of like a dog that's trained well. All right, we get that category. A well-trained dog knows the voice of its master. So this is getting into the doctrine of irresistible grace, which we already studied in chapter 6. And I laid out two types of callings. I find this extremely helpful. I hope this will stick with you. When the Bible talks about God calling us, there's two ways in which he does that. There's what's often called a gospel call. So, and this can be resisted. So if I were to stand right, let's say nobody here is a Christian, right? And I'm saying, anyone here who will come to Jesus for life, for forgiveness, just come to him and believe in him and receive him and you can be saved. That's a gospel call. Okay, you can give that out to a bunch of non-Christians, and most of them are going to say, no, thank you. I would rather not, right? Or they may say, that's nice, but they won't do it. Right? They can resist that. That's a gospel call. The other category of calling is what we would call an effectual call. Okay, so this could be when the Bible's read or when it's preached or taught. You hear the words, you might hear the gospel, but then there's this voice within a voice that those true sheep of God, at some point, God opens their eyes, would be a way to say it, opens their ears, opens their heart. They hear. They hear the voice of the shepherd, and he summons them to obedience. Now, people argue about this with a few different passages. The biggest one is Acts 7:51, which says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, ears always resisting the Holy Spirit." It's a verse from, I forget, is it Peter who says that? In Acts, you're resisting. Why are you resisting? You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And some Christians will say, see, look, Christians can resist the Holy Spirit. So what you're saying about effectual call, that he can overpower our resistance, that isn't true. See, we can resist. And what I would say to that is, we absolutely can resist. And all we do is resist until you can't resist. Every day of our whole lives, we resist God until in his merciful kindness, he allows no more resistance. And he summons us to come. And like I said, there's a difference between an invitation to come into the royal palace and a summons from the King of Kings. One, you can say, well, that's nice, I appreciate the invitation, but I would rather not. And it might be rude. A summons comes with the authority of the king in the kingdom. You don't resist that. Now, here's the key. And I'll say it like this. Jesus is resisted by all of us. We're born into this resistance until he can't be resisted. But then let's take it a step further. Until we don't want to resist. See, it needs to get to that level. Or else people make this argument. You're just robots. God's, what does he do? Just create robots? He just overpowers our will? No. The call comes with such appealing force, it actually changes your will and desires to the point you want to come. It is your will to come. You can't resist the call. It sounds too good to be true. That's the power of the voice of the shepherd on the true sheep of God. So the sheep are never forced to enter the flock outside of their will or desires. The voice of the shepherd changes the will and desires so that the sheep want to come. Now, I think all of us have to be honest enough to ask this question. How do I know if I am a sheep? I'm going to put this question before us one or two more times. How do I know if I'm one of the sheep? And one of the things you should ask yourself is, has his voice successfully called me out of sin to follow him in obedience? Here's another thing we could ask. Is there a devotion to the flock? Am I with the flock? All right, a sheep doesn't live off by themselves somewhere forever. They're with the flock. And if they do go off, who goes after them? The shepherd. He leaves the 99, he goes after the one and brings them back. Does the flock of God matter in your life? Is a big question. Do you still love the world and the things of the world? This shepherd pulls his sheep out of the world. Do you delight in his word? Again, how important is the voice of the shepherd to you? Where do we most hear his word or his voice? All right, so number one, the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Number two, the sheep reject the voice of strangers. Look at verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jump down to verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. The sheep do not listen to them. There are, I don't know how many of y'all were here last week, I would assume most. There are quite a few pastors who would highly disagree with what I said last week at a few points, I would imagine. I encouraged us, and I stand by this, to be humble enough to learn from those of different theological positions, traditions, Christian traditions, that differ from us on secondary issues. So if you're Baptist, listen to a Presbyterian. If you're a Presbyterian, maybe you should listen to a charismatic at times. Not that everybody's equally right, but there could be more truth to learn than what you would get in your little sliver of a denomination or place that you land. And I encouraged us, take what you can get. Take truth where you can get it and reject whatever's false. A lot of people would be uncomfortable with hearing that or a pastor encouraging their people to do that, and because they would say this, that's dangerous. They could go off into false teaching. I mean, you could be walking them right into false teaching by just encouraging that type of thing. And here's why giving the counsel that I did doesn't scare me, because of this verse. This verse. I mean, what does Jesus say in verse 5? A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him. Now, we're talking about false teachers here. Jesus is talking about false teachers. So let me say two qualifiers about false teachers. We could easily do a few sermons on this. False teachers are not those who are different from us on non-essential doctrines. Okay? Their view of the Holy Spirit, their view of the modes of baptism, their view of the end times and eschatology, these things are not make someone a false teacher. They might be wrong on those things even, but it doesn't make them a false teacher. False teachers are those who bring in destructive heresies and destroy the faith of the saints. That's what makes a false teacher. Very different. Side note, I was actually at a church some time ago, and the pastor actually, he stood before his people and he showed on the screen all these video clips of different, what he was calling false teachers. And he was saying, see, look at what they said here. See how this is wrong? The Bible says this, and look what they're saying. And I know his heart behind it was probably really good. He was trying to give discernment to the sheep. The problem was, at least on one of the people he mentioned, there was a larger context to the little sliver of video clip he showed. And had the whole context been shown, I don't think that's what the person was actually saying. Here's my point. People can say wrong things or be taken out of context. Be careful calling someone a false prophet or false teacher who accidentally says something wrong. Or if you only get a little sliver of what they said and you don't understand the context. So, people who are loyal to false teachers, don't know the true shepherd. And teachers who consistently teach false doctrine are strangers and don't know the true shepherd. I say those things carefully. And I think what Jesus is making clear in this passage is, my sheep aren't stupid. They can tell the difference. They can tell the difference. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So, you know, the sheep can hear a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Myers and go, something sounds strange about that. Doesn't sound like the voice of a shepherd. They can genuinely appreciate a Jordan Peterson like many of us do, But when he opens the Bible, as he does, and begins to teach the Bible, we go, that sounds strange, because he isn't an Orthodox Christian at all. Islam, very fast-growing religion, all right? We are to love the people of Islam. We are to love Muslims. But when they begin to convert more and more people in our country even over to Islam, guess who's not going to be converted? The true sheep of God. They don't buy it. They're not going to start worshiping Allah. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that come to the sheep's doors, guess what they're not going to do? Become a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Because a sheep can recognize the voice of a stranger. And I'm not talking about for a few weeks or maybe a year, they kind of get caught up in some of it. I'm talking about indefinitely. They won't go off into one of those things indefinitely. I was early on in our marriage, maybe it was right when we got married, me and Priscilla took a little bit of a road trip, and we went to hear D.A. Carson speak at this conference. And for those of you who don't know D.A. Carson, without puffing up the man, he's very, many say he's the best New Testament theologian in our day. So there's a question and answer panel time at one point in this conference, and I went up to the mic and I asked him, Mr. Carson, this is the one question, looking back, I wish I would have asked a lot more things, but this is what I asked. I said, I've got two friends who are in this church, and it's one of those churches where the gospel's not preached. They don't really say much about the scripture at all, but there's a lot of entertainment, a lot of stuff happening. I'm concerned for them. My question is, how long can a true believer be in that environment? How long can they be in that church before they'll leave? Do you think scripture gives us enough for you to help me on that? And he said this. He said, I don't know an exact time, but I know that they will eventually leave because they want to hear the voice of the shepherd again. And that's what it comes back to. True sheep want to hear the voice of the shepherd. And when the Bible isn't taught, the shepherd isn't speaking. And they're hearing the voice of a stranger. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That's an interesting way for Jesus to say it, isn't it? Let me read it again. False Christ, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. So just because you see a miracle does not mean someone is truly a prophet of God. False prophets can perform miracles. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Guess what? It's not possible. It's not possible. The sheep know the voice of a stranger. Now, I'm not saying that false teachers aren't dangerous to sheep, because they are. And Jesus tells us that as well. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing." That's why they're dangerous. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They know our terminology. They can talk the Christian language. If they were here, you would think they were there just like everybody else. You won't see them coming in the door and think, oh, there's a false teacher. There's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You won't see that at first. But listen, a true sheep will eventually see the fangs. The sheep's clothing will be exposed at some point, and we'll see the fangs. Number three, and last point. The sheep trust the good shepherd to lead them into pastures of abundant life. Before I knew the shepherd, I had no idea how good the green pastures and still waters were. We just didn't know. Here's something to remember. Everybody here has a shepherd. All right? Maybe it's somebody in a false religion. It may be some false god or idol that they worship. There may be maybe some person or something in your life that is your shepherd. Or it may be yourself. In America, most people just want to make themselves their own shepherd, and that doesn't go well. But compare any of that to Psalms 23, which is the most beautiful depiction of the good shepherd. And so David says this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Guys, take time to be honest with yourself and ask, can I say that the Lord is my shepherd? Or am I my own shepherd? Am I following and coming under someone else? This is difficult to try to explain. Going back to the imagery here, maybe this would be the most helpful way to compare it. A bad shepherd is going to leave you destroyed. I was reading a book this week it was actually written by a shepherd, a real shepherd, and he was talking about Psalms 23, and he was using his own experience as a shepherd to help explain Psalms 23, and he was saying that he has a flock and all these sheep that he owns, and then his neighbor next to him is also a shepherd. But his neighbor is a terrible shepherd, because here's some of the ways he described his neighbor's sheep. They're thin and hungry and weak. They're roaming around in dirt fields looking for a few blades of grass. They have polluted, dirty drinking water, diseases and parasites. In winter, they're freezing. In the summer, they've got heat exhaustion. Many are being killed by predators because there's no protection and the fences are broken. And he said he remembered just seeing them standing there at his fence, looking through his fence at all these green pastures that his sheep are feeding on. And it was like if they could speak, they would be saying, "Please, someone deliver us from this horrible master and owner that we have." And then this man in this book turned preacher, and he said this: "In the church today, many sheep are starving and not being fed, which was Jesus' concern about his church." Remember Peter, who he left in charge of the church before he went back to heaven? What did he say to Peter? "Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Care for my sheep." And then Peter later, speaking to a group of elders in 1 Peter 5, told them this: "Shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock." I'll just say one thing here. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm the only elder here right now. There's so much I want to do that I can't do to care for everybody. There really is. If there's nothing else, I remember a mentor of mine who said this to his church once. He said, "If I can't do anything else for you, I'll feed you. I'll at least do that." You know? And that's what a shepherd does. And I'm thankful to have a flock to feed. But guess what? You're not my flock. First Peter says, you're the flock of God. and I'm an under shepherd called to feed his flock. Guys, sometimes it feels like the flock, all we do is we get together on a Sunday and we do a service, or maybe we get together on Wednesday or something else that happens throughout the week, and we're like, that's what it means to be part of the flock. Listen, a lot more is happening than that. This is not your ultimate shepherd. You have a shepherd, and he's taking you somewhere. And it's more than just to this building every week and to a city group. He's taking his flock somewhere. One of my children asked me this week, what is heaven like? And, how do you answer that? It's a great question. I'd love to know exactly what it's like. I know a little bit. It's better than we can imagine. The green pastures, the still waters, I mean, we don't have categories for how good this will be. But guess what? He's only taking his sheep. He's only taking his sheep. Listen to Matthew 25. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. What's he going to do with all the nations before him? It says he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Are you a sheep? There is a documentary. I'll close with this. There was a documentary that came out this past year. Fred Rogers. It was about Mr. Rogers. You know Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? I think the documentary was called Won't You Be My Neighbor. A lot of us grew up watching this show, right? What many people don't know, Mr. Rogers was actually an ordained minister in the PCUSA church, which I know is liberal. The documentary doesn't get into where he stood on a lot of deeper theological issues, but it was mainly just highlighting the kindness of his life. And what I found interesting was that there was at one point an interview with his now widowed wife, Joanne. And on his deathbed, or right near his death, he asked her this question: am I a sheep? Here's what she said to her dying husband: if anyone is a sheep, you are. Now, what's not a mystery is that Fred Rogers, from what everybody says about him, he was one of the most, in terms of in show business, one of the most kind, loving, nice, friendly, generous people that anyone had ever met. Actually, a lot of people hated him because he was so nice. One of those type people, you think, there's got to be some dirt on this man, and nobody could ever find it. He had given his life to making children feel cared for, valued, and encouraged, and many adults as well. His own kids and wife, when interviewed, couldn't say anything bad about him. He was just a good man, just a very kind man from what everybody was able to observe. But at the end of his life, knowing he would soon stand before his Maker, he's wondering, is my goodness enough? Is all my goodness enough to stand before this Maker? It's enough for me here on this earth to be called sheepish. But will I be considered a sheep in heaven, where the standard is infinitely higher? And one way to look at this is that Mr. Rogers' deathbed question was really a deathbed confession. That he's confessing in the weight of eternity, knowing who he's about to stand before, is my sheepishness enough? And here's the answer: it's not enough. If any of us have ever wondered that, am I a sheep? The correct answer is not, well, I'm probably a sheep because I'm a lot better than most people. That's not the answer you want to give. The correct answer is that you may have done a lot of good things, but they won't make you good enough for heaven. Sheep make it into heaven for one reason and one reason only. We enter by the door. There's a door to get into heaven. Jesus talks about it here. And actually, it's not an it, it's a him. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will what? Be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there is another option. Verse 1, Jesus says, those who try to get in by another way are thieves and robbers. So you could try to go around this door, get in another way. But Jesus says, I am the door. This is what Jesus actually says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody what? Comes to the Father except through me. The same thing he's saying here. And listen, don't be deceived. It doesn't say, do you agree that he's the door? If you're here today, you're probably not thinking Allah's the door or Buddha or some other. You're probably like, oh yeah, Jesus is the door. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, do you agree if Jesus is the door? He says, have you entered? Have you entered through the door? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So, have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? And maybe you would hear it even right now. He's telling you, I am the Good Shepherd. I'm going somewhere with my sheep. I won't let them, I might let them endure a little suffering in this life, but they will not ultimately be destroyed or taken away. I will guard them to the end. He's saying, I have come to give abundant life, something infinitely better than what this world can provide for us. He's saying, I am the door. Abandon all other options and enter through me. Do you hear him? Do you believe him? If you do, here's what you do. Just follow. That's what a sheep does. They hear and they follow. He will provide and protect you. He will save you and guard you to the end. He will get you where you need to go. What you do is you step through that door, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of this picture of sheep going through a door to be with the shepherd. And Lord, we're so tempted to want to move forward to next week and hear that the way in which this all is possible is because the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so God, as we go to this table, Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe the gospel, to believe that there was only one shepherd and one flock for whom he died, and that anyone who enters the door can get in on the abundant life and the salvation that he promises. Lord, make it clear. Give sight. Open hearts. Let these things become clear like never before. And you can do that, Lord. We ask you to do it. We ask you to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.